Right. So a lot of it's self-explanatory in that verse, really, in that chapter. As you see, from the verses 1 to 6, it's a general admonition from Paul. And then from Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, it's the theological basis of unity. It starts as a prisoner for the Lord. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is all and over all. So Paul introduces the ethical part of the letter in Ephesians 4, and he starts by writing about what the church needed to do to keep unity. Now, unity does not mean that we're all the same or that we all do the same thing. Being united means despite the differences, we are able to work as one. In Ephesians 4:1, he starts as a prisoner of the Lord. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. When Paul says as a prisoner for the Lord, he's not beginning the letter here. Paul is saying, guys, listen, I am in prison because I am living out the calling. Now, therefore, I urge you to live up to the calling that you have been called. Throughout this sermon, I want you to think about what your calling is. So what is our Christian call? It's a calling that calls for a worthy walk. It's a great calling, and it has set expectations for moral behaviour and community interaction. We have been called to something, and we are to live as those that are worthy of being called the children of God, of being called followers of Jesus Christ. We need to know it is a call that comes with some obligation. It's a call to unity, new identity, and community. The church is called for unity. Paul speaks of make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace in Ephesians 4:3.
Recording in progress.
Paul reminds the Ephesians that they have been called to unity and they must live up to that calling. Paul underlines clearly that this unity is the Spirit that must be kept in the bond of peace. Paul asks him to do everything in their power to maintain this unity. And then he gives them some basis for unity. So the three verses, which are interesting, that Paul is not asking the church to begin it to live out, to promote unity. No, he's saying that unity is already there, so you ought to maintain it and keep it. The theme of unity appears earlier in Ephesians. He touches upon it in Ephesians 2, 11 to 16, where Christ has made the Jews and Gentiles one. Again, in verse 19, Jews and Gentiles have become members of the household of God. Again, in chapter 3, verse 16, the mystery of God is that the Jews and Gentiles are now sharers of the promises of God. Jews and Gentiles are members of one body, he says in Ephesians 3, 6. That unity is already there. It's a unity that's supposed to be natural. It's almost like saying, come on, guys, you're brothers and sisters, you're siblings, you're supposed to get along. And a get along with humility, gentleness, patience, mixed with peace and love. So what's humility? Well, the Greek word, which is tapainanasarasarasar, or something like that.
Recording it's in got about
it means lowliness of mind. Now, humility was a negative word because it sounds as if people are not confident in themselves, as if they are too lowly. But the early Christians would turn this meaning of the word to make it a virtue. This is not to feel weak in themselves, that they don't know who they are, or they have no reason to But it's so that, hang on, let me start again. So it's that they know who they are and they have no reason. Says, do everything eagerly, do everything to keep the spirit of unity. And that's what we should be doing. So the basis of unity in Ephesians 4:4-6 speaks of the one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Now, both Jews and Gentiles are now members of one body. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It speaks of them being strengthened by power through his spirit in our inner being. God's power is at work within us through the spirit. There is one spirit we share. Now, one hope. Know the hope to which you are called. It speaks of Ephesians 1:18. In Ephesians 4:4, we are called to one hope. They are called to one hope. He talks about an inheritance and also mentioned that they have now become sharers of the promises. One Lord. They have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the means by which Jews and Gentiles have become one, who paid the ultimate price on the cross for them to be one. There is one faith, one belief, one shared common foundational doctrine. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners such as us, and so that we may believe and accept him as our Lord and personal Savior. We belong to the community of God. Now there's one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. We share the first six things that he lists and lists them as one. He brings the word in front of all of them so that it would emphasize the oneness. And then in the end, put into the context of relationship, there is one Father of all. We are one family. On the basis of these commons, seven commonalities, the churches understand that there is every ground that needs to be for unity to prevail. Okay, so Christ, the theological foundation of unity, is Christ the gift giver and Christ the equipper of saints. It speaks in Ephesians 4:7-10, but each of us has been given as Christ apportioned to it. Grace, sorry, as Christ apportioned to it. That is why when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave many gifts to people. And when he ascended, it means that he descended. And he also descended, is the very one that ascended higher than all the heavens in order of the whole universe. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And in particular line, which seems to be a quotation from one of the Psalms, has actually given scholars to talk about. I'm not going to talk about the dissension and the ascension now. I'll leave that up to you to figure out. But Christ gives grace. And interesting, Paul does not even use the word charisma in Ephesians. The word for gift is used in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere. But grace is given to each member. Grace is given to us by the Lord. Now, the Lord gives us diverse gifts. This is, in unity, is diverse. Though we have diverse gifts, we are gifted to equip the church and to equip the saints. Now, it then speaks in verse 4:11-16, so the third part of the chapter, that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of God. So there are prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. So what do these words mean? Apostles are linked to the foundation of the early Christian community. So the foundation was built on apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. They were qualified as holy apostles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. He counted himself as the least of all. But we know the disciples of Jesus are referred to as apostles, and Paul counts himself, as I said, to the least of them all. But they could be referring to Paul like the 11 disciples of Jesus, who were foundational in the formation of the early church. Paul then will be saying God gave some gifts to the apostles, not also neglecting the fact that the word could also be those who are sent out. But most possibly, he leans towards these specific people who are given the grace to work in the capacity of foundational leaders in the early church. Now, prophets are important, are prompted by the Spirit to speak. And we see that in Acts. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. The Spirit reveals mysteries to them for the edification of the church. I should emphasize the edification because we are talking about gifts here. Paul is not using the word prophet here to refer to soothsayers, but prophets are giving to those divinely inspired knowledge to edify, to build a church. Occasionally they've been predicted features in the message, but most often they are given the message to deliver them as divine utterance. And then there's the evangelists. The evangelists are special people who are equipped to go from place to place to preach the gospel, literally means the one who brings good news. Then there's the pastors and teachers. And pastors and shepherds. The word literally translates as shepherds. The word shepherd is not a word that is in the new vocabulary at the time. We know that shepherd is used as a metaphor for religious leaders in the ancient Near East. Even God is portrayed as a shepherd in some Old Testament texts. We all know, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherd guides his sheep, it speaks of in Isaiah 40. He is the one who makes the sheep lie down. He is the one who leads beside still waters. He is the one who helps restore their soul and makes them in the right path. The shepherds feed the flock. He gathers the lambs to his arms with tender care and carried them to his bosom. He gently leads them like a mother to his sheep. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and fullness of Christ. Wouldn't that be lovely to attain to the fullness of Christ, to really feel that? Now, the purpose of diverse grace gifts and the priesthood of all believers and gifted to equipping the saints, when it comes to these spiritual gifts, we know that they're not discriminatory. We've each been given a gift. So the body may be built up in the knowledge of Christ, so there may be growth and maturity, and that we may attain to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. So we will no longer be infants. Paul spells out what the church is supposed to be. Members and ministers do their part to function in a community of faith in the spirit of unity. And when they do that, the goal is that the gifted people who are equipping the saints so that they will become mature. We've each been given a part to play. United, we build. So in conclusion, we saw Paul admonishing the church in Ephesus to maintain the spirit of unity, on the unity we have in God. The church is made to be one. The family is made to be one. No one is exempted. Paul is calling them to the unity of the spirit with humility, with gentleness, politeness, meekness, and with that sense of patience, for one another because they will need it. Those who have specific gifts have more responsibility together, and we should all work to keep that unity. We will build the body of Christ to be what it's meant to be. May that spirit that he talks about be something that you will pursue. In the doxology, in the previous chapter, he unwraps the greatness of God and the ability for capacity of God to do much more than we can think or ask. I hope and pray that as we look at these teachings of Paul that he gave to the church, that you personalize it and begin to realize that it is true for you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will do your best to keep that unity that's so much needed in the church. Christ died for us so that we may pour our lives out for others, so that we may serve and work as one body, each taking our part. So what gifts do you have? Do you remember the hands that we did? Does anyone remember when I did the gifting weekend, the hands that we did? And we spoke of the different gifts that we had, the different fruits of the Spirit that we had. We want to think about how we can put those into practice. What opportunities do you have when you can use these gifts? Don't hide your light under a bushel. We should all be actively using these gifts. We have a part to play, so we can all serve by using our gifts, and I challenge you to use yours. So it might be interesting, we've got to just to have a couple of minutes to turn to your neighbour. We've each got a hand, so maybe ask your neighbour to say five things that they think you're gifted at, one for each finger, if we could do that. Because I think sometimes it's hard for us to think of ourselves as gifted and what it is that... But when somebody tells you what your gifts are, you actually, psychologically, scientifically, you actually believe it. It's much more likely to have an impact when somebody else has told you that that is your gift. So, and I think we can see things in other people that we don't see in ourselves. So if you could just spend a minute just with your neighbour, just saying five things that you think they're gifted at. Thank you.